Adelaide Pollard deserved nothing more than, or desired nothing more than being a missionary to Africa. She had given her life to the Lord at a young age, and she said, "Lord, use me and send me to Africa." And this was at the turn of the 20th century, so early 1900s. And she just cried out that God would use her, that God would send her, but the funding didn't come. Things weren't working out for her to go, and she was frustrated. She went to a prayer meeting one night, and she heard a lady pray these words, "God, it doesn't matter what you do with us as long as it's you that does it." Adelaide's heart was broken for the Lord. She went home, and in one evening, she wrote out the four stanzas of the song that we just sang. "Have your own way, Lord, have your own way." She never did go to Africa as a missionary. God had different plans for her. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know the things that are going on with you, but we're looking at Habakkuk, and we're looking at a time where Habakkuk comes to understand what it means to wait on the Lord. Not a topic that we talk a lot about. We talk a lot about moving for the Lord, about doing things for the Lord, about making a decision for the Lord, of going for the Lord, but not a lot about waiting on the Lord. Waiting's hard. Waiting's hard. Sometimes it's the little things that we wait for. Man, I was downstairs at Sunday school. I smelled all those crock pots going. I smelled everything that's going on for lunch. I'm looking at the clock. I know what I'm preaching against this morning. I'm like, man, I can't wait for lunch. I don't have to wait to like drive home and see what's for lunch. There's all kinds of stuff downstairs. Some of you, the next half hour, you're like, man, well, now that Dan's talking about it, I'm just waiting on lunch. I'm going to wait on that. One of the most difficult times of my life of waiting on something, Thanksgiving of 2011. Looking forward to it. We're down at my mother-in-law's in Bolivar area. Wednesday, we went to Silver Dollar City and spent the whole day there, but I wasn't feeling good. And the family, we had lunch and we had food and we had all kinds of things at Silver Dollar City, but I wasn't feeling good. And something was wrong inside of me. And Thursday, Thanksgiving comes, and man, I didn't even get out of bed that morning. I could smell lunch was going and the turkey was cooking and all the stuff with it. And I was in so much pain inside. And I thought, oh no, I've got another kidney stone. I'd had a couple of those and it was bad. But this was different. This was worse. I spent the whole day Thanksgiving in bed in pain. By late that evening, I told Pam, I said, something's wrong. This is different. Something's wrong. We ended up at the little ER in Bolivar, Missouri, at the little hospital there. They did a quick scan and they said, we got to get you somewhere else. We're calling St. John's down in Springfield. We're sending you by ambulance down to the hospital there. And they started making the arrangements and they said, nope, change of plans. There's nobody there. It's a holiday weekend and they can't get in touch with a specialist, and what you need, they don't have. We're going to send you by ambulance back up to Kansas City, to Independence, to Center Point Hospital. And so they did. By the time I got there, and they rushed me in the emergency room and they did scans on me and they said, you got gallstones, buddy. Well, I'd never had those before. I didn't know anything about that. And here was the official report on my chart. They said, you have stones too many to count. They're just everywhere. And some have gone up into the pancreas, and you got pancreatitis. And so they laid me out in a hospital bed, and they said, you have to lay and just let this thing calm down before we can go in and do anything. I said, well, what does that mean? They said, you're going to be NPO. A couple of you are medical people. You know what NPO means. They're nodding their heads, and they're laughing because they're looking at me going, it means nil por os, which is Latin, which means nothing in your mouth. Nothing can go in. You got to let everything just lay there. I'm like, okay, well, how long do I do this? They said, until it calms down. And by Saturday morning, the doctor comes in and he says, we have to let this calm down. Don't worry about it. Just rest. Just wait. It'll all calm down. And then we'll go in and we'll take your gallbladder out. But we got to wait until all the inflammation goes down. We can't give you anything in the meantime. I'm like, okay. I said, so like tomorrow? He goes, yeah, probably tomorrow. Probably tomorrow morning. You'll be fine. Just one more day, and then by tomorrow morning, you'll be fine. So all day Saturday. Now, it's gone Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I haven't eaten anything. I'm starving to death. You know, I'm wasting away to nothing. Saturday morning, the doctor comes back in. He looks at the chart, looks at me, asks how things are going. I'm like, so when are we doing the surgery? He goes, probably tomorrow. Probably torn. You just need to let things calm down. You still got a lot of inflammation. You got a lot of pain. You just need to let things calm down. Well, I'm dying. So I'm like, okay, Monday, we're going to have this, and I'll be out by Tuesday. We'll be good. Monday comes. Doctor comes in. Okay, I'm like, listen, they're not even giving me water. They won't even put ice chips. I can't even have anything because they don't want anything going into my system. And I'm just laying there dying. He goes, nothing. Tuesday, he comes back, same thing. Wednesday, Thursday. Folks, I spent 9 days in the hospital with a doctor who said, you just have to wait. And the nurses were saying, listen to your doctor. He's like, he has done hundreds of these, if not that. He is the guy that everybody goes. His patients have the best healing rate. They have the best success rate. You got to listen to him. You got to be patient. And I'm just so frustrated because I'm laying there in the hospital and not able to do anything, not able to eat anything, have anything, because there's one guy who knows what he's doing. And he said, this is what you need to do. Until finally the day comes, he said, we think everything's calmed down enough. We can go in. We can take out your gallbladder. And they did. And a day or two later, everything was better, and everything was fine, and I was good, because the expert who knew what he was doing gave these instructions that you just have to wait sometimes. We come to the story of Habakkuk, who's saying, God, what are you doing? God, when are you going to act? God, when is something going to happen? Look at Israel. Look at what's going on. And we've seen through the story of this prophet, he had to learn some things about God. He knew things about God. He knew theology, but it hadn't seeped all the way into his heart yet. And the several weeks that we've spent on Habakkuk so far, we've seen all this process that Habakkuk has gone through to be a prophet who asks why, to become a prophet who is wise. And if you want to be wise, one of the things we're going to see this morning is sometimes in your life, God's going to call you to wait on him. And if God calls you to wait for something, wait for it. You notice how many songs we sang this morning? While I am waiting, yielded and still. Hungry I come to you, and I run to you, but I wait for you. Because our psalms in the Bible are filled with songs that say, wait on God. And we're going to see this morning, even though we don't talk about it a lot, maybe you haven't seen it a lot, there are times when God simply calls us to wait on him. Habakkuk had to get to that point. And he had to get to the point where he internalized all this stuff he knew to be true, but it hadn't sunk down into his belief system yet. So we saw last week that Habakkuk had to experience the majesty and splendor of God. He had to have this encounter with God because previously he said he had just heard of God. He'd heard of the great things God had done, and he'd heard what others had said, but he hadn't experienced yet. We talked about that last week. We saw some of the examples, and then once Habakkuk saw the splendor and majesty of God, what was his response? He broke out in praise. He broke out in this song. We talk about this Shigionoth, this song of praise, this song of exaltation before God. And we talked about the fact that sometimes we don't like to talk about experience because we're so theological and we're so biblical and we have a belief system that's propositional truth, and I'm for all of those things, obviously. But a person could know that Jesus was the Son of God, and they could repeat facts and say, oh, I hear that he died for my sins, he died on a cross, and he rose 3 days later. But the scriptures say, unless you believe in your heart. Remember the Philippian jailer came to Paul. He said, how do I get what you've got in your life? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be an inward disposition, a change in mindset, where you don't just know, oh, yeah, Jesus died on a cross. I've seen crosses. I grew up in America. I've heard the story. Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, and he died on the cross for my sin. If you have not put your faith and trust in that, that that was sufficient for you, that you were a sinner, that you needed a Savior, and that Jesus died for you on the cross, and that your sins were paid for, and that was proven by the resurrection and declaring him to be God in all of his majesty and glory so that your debt is paid. If you've never taken into your heart the reality that these are not just facts, I have to trust in that. I have to put my hope, my trust in this personally. Habakkuk heard from God what was going to happen and what was going to be the future of Israel, but there had to come a point where Habakkuk said, I got to trust in this. I have to take all that I know of God and the theology that I've heard and live like it's true by living in obedience to what God has revealed to me. And so we saw sometimes we have to focus a little more on our obedience and internalizing what God has said. Today, we look at the fact that Habakkuk had to wait on God. And he decided to wait on God when he learned that God was worth waiting for. We saw the first part of chapter 3 of Habakkuk last week. We read it in its entirety. The splendor, the majesty, the awesome power of God. And when Habakkuk had that encounter, then he recognized, this is a God that I should follow. He's worth waiting on. You know, when I was laying there in that hospital bed, if this doctor was one the nurses said, you know, he's kind of a quack. He doesn't know what he's doing. You should really get a second opinion. I wouldn't have trusted him. I'd have gotten another doctor. I'd have gone, I'd say, hey, six, 7 days I've been laying here. He's not doing a thing except taking all my money. What's going to get somebody else in here? But when I learned that, no, he's the guy in this whole region, he's the one everybody listens to. He's the one that you trust. I'm like, then I'll do exactly what he's telling me to do. When you understand who God is, when you encounter him in his glory, his majesty, and his splendor, and you read the scriptures and you believe in your heart this greatness of God, then you can recognize he's worth waiting for. And if he tells you to wait, or he's got you in a period where you're just waiting, he's worth waiting for. Now, this is kind of a strange message, because first of all, not everything is worth waiting for. Not everything in life is, this is not a message that says, oh, you should wait on everything. No, no, no. When God tells you to wait, you wait. Well, there's other things in life that aren't waiting for. Let me give you an example. Y'all know they opened up all these new Whataburgers in town. They got one out in Independence by us. And with my apologies to Patrick Mahomes, I know he's had a rough week. Goodbye, Tyreek. Patrick, I know you love Whataburger, but it's not worth waiting for 4 hours. Because a whole bunch of blind fools out in Independence were waiting for 4 hours at a time for a hamburger. It's not worth waiting for. I had buddies. He and his son went and they said, we waited 3.5 hours at night. We waited in the drive-thru. It was about 11 o'clock at night. There's still a 3-hour line. We finally got a Whataburger. I said, was that worth waiting 3.5 hours for? He goes, no. Well, of course it's not. I got to tell you, I typically don't wait 3.5 hours for barbecue. I mean, I might, but I don't typically. But there's some things that aren't waiting for. I'm not going to wait 3.5 hours for Jesus chicken either. Just because a Chick-fil-A is opening up doesn't mean I'm going to wait 4 hours in line. Now, I know people do the camp out and they wait because they get a whole year of Chick-fil-A. Maybe that's worth waiting for, but not just one sandwich. There's some things that are not worth waiting for. But hear this. If God calls you to wait, and if God is telling you to wait on something, you wait on it. I don't care how little or small the decision is. When God says it, then you wait until you hear him say, go. Now, in our culture, these are pretty popular things around, right? Keep calm, carry on. You know where that was from? World War II in England. It was actually the propaganda department put that out to encourage people, go about your lives. Don't worry that there's war on, there's bombing, there's enemy planes flying over. Just keep calm and carry on. It was that kind of stiff British upper lip. I can't say upper lip because I can't control my upper lip. Sorry. It was that British I can't say that either. It was those folks in England. And they're like, we're just going to keep calm and carry on. You know, sometimes we assume that's what we're supposed to do no matter what's going on. We're just going to carry on. We're just going to keep doing. We're just keep going in the same direction. Then it gets a little wilder over here. This one's all over Facebook these days and Twitter. I've seen it. Be decisive. Right or wrong, make a decision. The road to life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. Sounds cute, right? I mean, sounds like a good thing, a little motivational poster. You could see this in a high school classroom, a poster on the wall. Not the flattened squirrel, but that cute squirrel. And this idea that just make a decision. Folks, I've been to a lot of chapel services at the seminary down the street. I heard a chapel speaker about a year ago, a man that I know and love. And he told his whole group of students assembled, he said, you know, you got to just move. You got to just do something. God can't steer a parked car. Well, that's a catchy phrase. That sounds good. But it has nothing to do with this life. God can't steer a parked car. You just got to go. You just got to move. You just got to be doing something. No. You don't. Not if God has called you to wait on him. And if he's told you to wait, you better not move. Don't go left or right. You stay right in the middle of the road, even if a car is coming. And you get flattened for God if that's what he's called you to do. What does this look like for Habakkuk? Notice Habakkuk chapter 3. We find him after his amazing encounter with God in the first 15 verses. This is what he says in verse 16. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. I heard. Now remember, the first part of chapter 3, he said, oh Lord, I had heard from other people. I had heard from others the report about you. But then the next 15 verses, he encounters God himself. He goes, now that I've heard him, now that I've seen God himself, my inward parts tremble. At the sound of it, my lips quiver. Decay enters my bones. And in my place, I tremble. How long has it been since you trembled before God? Since your inward parts were so weak you couldn't even move. Since you laid face down before God and your body just shook. Habakkuk had that experience when he saw the greatness of God and he realized, I dare not oppose him. I dare not question him any longer. He is God. So I must wait quietly. And there's some confusion in the translation here. You probably have some notes in your Bible. Different versions have it a different way. Here's probably the best way to read the end of that verse. I must wait quietly for the day of distress to arise on the people who will invade us. God said he's going to judge them, but he said first he's going to use them to judge us. So I got to wait for God's plan. I still don't understand it. I still don't like it. Still don't agree with it. But none of that matters, does it? I will wait. I will wait through the period of God using that nation to come against us and to wipe us out. And I will wait. And I will watch it happen because God said it needs to happen. And then he said he will judge them, and I'll look forward to that. I will hope in that because God knows what he's doing. And I don't. And in the meantime, I'm just going to be waiting on him. And trembling and fear, a righteous fear of the Lord. Now, what do we build off of that? We say, well, that was just his. I mean, that was kind of a strange time, Dan. It was kind of a strange experience. But look in Daniel chapter 10. You know, Daniel is one of the captives who's taken by the Babylonians. This country that's coming to judge, Daniel is a young man at the time Habakkuk is writing. Daniel's going to be one of the first captives that's taken as a prisoner by the Babylonians, probably in just 2 years after this is written. Daniel then goes to Babylon. We know something of his life there and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Rakshak and Beni, for those of you who grew up in church. In Daniel chapter 10, turn there with me. You might be already there because you've seen it. Daniel chapter 10, he's praying. As a bit of an older adult now, Daniel is praying for God to work, and he's praying for God to show up, and he's on his knees in prayer, and he's been praying for weeks. He's been waiting for God to answer. He's been waiting for God to say something. And this is what we see in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. I'm going to read verses 2 through 11. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I didn't eat any tasty food. I don't know if he ate bad food or not, but he didn't eat any tasty food. I don't think he ate anything. Nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment or lotion at all. And the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet were like the gleam of polished bronze. At the sound of his words, it was like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men who were with me, maybe that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe it's just other of the Hebrew captives. The men who were with me didn't see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. They ran away to hide themselves. Why? Because the presence of God had come. So I was left alone, and I saw the great vision. No strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Folks, this isn't even God himself. This is just one of his messengers coming with the glory of God. Verse 10, behold, a hand touched me and sent me trembling onto my hands and knees. And he said, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I now have been sent to you. And when he spoke this word, I stood up trembling. You see what an encounter with God looks like? Do you know why Habakkuk was laid flat on the ground trembling and willing to wait on God? Because he recognized this is the kind of God worth waiting for. And I don't know what that thing is in your life this morning. I've had them in my life. We've gone through periods where God has taught us about waiting. I don't have time to tell you the stories this morning. Periods of months and months when we waited on God and didn't know what he was doing, but he told us to wait. And he commanded us to wait, and he confirmed it through scripture and through prayer and through association with friends from our church. And so we waited on God, because we had an encounter with him and we recognize when he says to wait, he's worth waiting for. And what he's gonna do is the very best thing that could possibly happen, and you don't wanna move without him. Daniel encountered the greatness of God. I urge you to go this week and read those other verses 12 through 20 and his reaction when God speaks and what Daniel did. Say, well, what do you mean waiting on God? What does that look like? Can I give you an example from Scripture? Because again, so often, at least in my experience, so often I've heard people preach and teach and talk about disciple. Well, you got to do something. You got to be on the move. You got to be going. God can't steer a parked car and rolling stones together in a moss, and you got to be going somewhere, and then God can direct you. It's like a big ship. You know, once it stops, it's so hard to get started again. So you got to keep going somewhere so God can move you. And I'm like, but is that based in Scripture? No. No, it's not. It's our American idealism. It's our American way of life. Be busy. Do something. Work hard. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Be a rugged individualist. Do all these things. But what about the God of Scripture? Look at Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. This is the people of God being led by God himself. And how is God going to lead his nation Israel? This is going to be how he leads for four decades. This is how God is going to lead his people in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 15. God had just given them the plan for the tabernacle. They had just built this tent, this tabernacle, where God was going to reside. And hear these words from Scripture this morning. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was erected, a cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle. Until morning, it was continuously a cloud would cover it by day and fire by night. How many of you heard that as a kid growing up? How many of you are familiar with that? Did you see the little flannel graph pictures of the little flaming pillar or the cloud? I did. My mom, I told her, she had the whole Betty Luke and flannel graph set. We had all these pictures, and I saw the stories at home and at church. I knew that part. I knew that God's presence was there. But nobody ever told me the rest of this story and how God moved and how the people waited on God. Verse 17. Whenever the cloud was lifted from the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would set out. Whenever it moved. And in the place where the cloud settled down, that's where Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. Did God give them a calendar? Did God give them an app so they knew when he was about to move? Did God give them warning signs? No. When he moved, they moved. When he stayed, they stayed. Verse 21. Sometimes the cloud remained from morning until evening, or evening until morning. Then the cloud was lifted in the morning and they'd move out. But God, we just camped. God's on the move. Follow him. But God, we just got here. God's moving, go. Then they would move out. But if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out, whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it. The sons of Israel remained camped, and they didn't set out. But when it was lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. Sometimes it was just for the day, and then it'd move at night. Sometimes it was just for the night, and then it'd move at the morning. How do you plan for that? 2 million people? Some would say, well, it wasn't that many. It was only 600,000. I don't care if it was 20,000 people. How do you plan not knowing when you're going to move? Well, do we set the tents up just for the night? Or do we get the really heavy ropes and do we pound them into the ground and set them up for days? We don't know. Well, do we get out all the cooked stuff or no? Do we dig wells for water or no? Do we dig deep pits in the ground for other stuff that 20,000 people are going to need to do every day or not? We don't know. Well, what if you have 2 million people who need to eat every day, drink every day, go to the bathroom every day, and they're going to be somewhere for a year? Well, then you need different sanitation facilities, and then we need to get some other tents, we need to make some plans, we need to have streets. But how do we know if it's going to be a year or 2 days? They didn't. That's called trusting God. That's called obedience. We don't like that, do we? You know how many times I put calendars before God and I give God a deadline and tell him when he needs to move? And if he doesn't move by that date, I'm going to get frustrated? Oh my. When he moved, they moved. When he stayed, they stayed. Whether it was 1 day, 2 days, a month, or a year, that scripture, God said, write this down. This is how I work sometimes. Now I tell you to wait, you wait. Well, Dan, I don't know that that's very common, though. Oh, isn't it? Look at Psalm 37, a psalm I've turned to so many times. As God has taken us on this journey of waiting for him sometimes, waiting for his plans to unfold, not knowing what's coming next. Psalm 37. Oh, we know some of the verses. They're great verses. We share them in greeting cards. Don't fear because of evildoers. Don't be envious toward wrongdoers. It's like the psalm that we read during worship this morning, Psalm 73. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb, but they never wither quickly enough for us, do they? The evildoers, the wrong people in our life, the ones who are hurting us. God says they'll fade, but it's not quick enough, is it? No. Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Oh, here come the verses. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will do it. He will do it. Who do you want in charge of your life, him or you? Ask yourself right now. Who do you want in charge of your future, you or God? Do you want to be in charge of your own future? Do you want to set the dates for your own life? Do you want to set the terms for your relationships, for your jobs, for your finances, for where you go? Do you want to set those terms, or do you want God to set the terms? See, these verses that we love say, God will do it. Commit your way to him, trust in him. He will do it because he wants to do it, just like he wants to direct the life of Israel. He wanted to direct them under Moses. He wanted to direct them under Habakkuk. He wants to direct them if they're willing to obey. But verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness like the light, your judgment like the noonday. He'll prove himself in your life. Oh, but we got to go to verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. How many sermons have you heard on waiting patiently for God? It was 10 years ago when I learned for the first time, about 11 years ago, waiting on God. And he had to strip away everything from me. He had to take all my calendars, all my due dates, all of my last, up to the last minute, God, you have to work by these date things, and take everything away and then say, you have anything else? Do you want to put another calendar in front of me? Do we want to do this your way or my way? Who do you want to lead your life, you or God? Maybe I'm the first one to tell you this. Maybe I'm the first one to give you permission, so I'm going to take the opportunity. It's okay to wait on God. When he calls you to wait, then stop and wait on God. Now, that doesn't go over very well down the street at the seminary, where everybody's just rushing to get onto a church and rushing to get onto a ministry and then a bigger ministry and a better ministry and step on whoever they need to step on to climb a ladder. Some are like that. When God tells you to wait, the scriptures say, wait. Just because you're American doesn't mean you have to be going nonstop all the time. Sometimes God has called you to stop and wait on him. Now, I already prefaced this by saying not everything is a wait situation. I prefaced it by saying when God calls you to wait, when you sense that he's telling you, don't move yet, don't move yet, don't move yet, then don't move yet. Isaiah chapter 40, we read it because we know it, because we love it. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. But who's the one that waits upon the Lord? How is the waiting on the Lord described right here in Isaiah 40? Because see, we love Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. Greeting cards, encouragement cards, wallpaper border, curtains with those verses on it. They're all available to you. We love that verse. Who's the one who's waited on the Lord? Oh, back up to verse 27 with me. You know who the one is who's being asked to wait? The one that this is their disposition, verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord. The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. He doesn't see and he doesn't care and he doesn't know. Wasn't that exactly where Habakkuk was in Habakkuk 1? Didn't we see a Habakkuk calling out to God and saying, oh God, how long do I call for help and you don't hear? Why do you make me look on iniquity? There is injustice and violence and the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. Isaiah 27, here's the voice of the one who's waiting on him. My way is hidden from the Lord. Justice escapes the notice of God. Why? Because very often when you wait on God, it drives you to this place. It drives you to this place where it has taken away your control. It takes away your desire. It takes away your calendar. It takes away your timing. It takes away your control of your finances. It takes away your control of your future and your present. And it leaves you in a place where you are desperately dependent on God. That's how you know when you've waited on God. And that's when you get to a place where God can use you. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, he's not weary. He doesn't become tired. Oh, he can wait you out. He never grows tired. Until you're humbly ready to tremble before him in obedience, he can wait you out. He doesn't become weary. His understanding is inscrutable. You don't understand it. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. This word for weary is the definition that the greatest clarity is the one who is fruitlessly exhausted. You're lying on the field of battle, having given everything, and you were utterly defeated. No fruit, no reward. Oh, you've been working hard, and you're exhausted, and you have nothing less. That's the word for the weary one. That's the one he gives strength to. To him who lacks might, okay, guys, it's literally the one who lacks the vigor of a man. The one who has lost his virility. The one who no longer has any strength left within him. And sometimes I think God waits until we get to that point. He said, that's the one I can now strengthen. That's the one I can now work in. And that's the person that comes to verse 31 and says, the one who waits for the Lord, who's fruitlessly exhausted, who's given everything, and is left now with nothing except waiting on God. And those who wait for the Lord, well, they don't just gain new strength. It's the word for exchange. You exchange your weakness for his strength. The same word is used throughout the scriptures for when you change clothes. Remember, David had committed sin with Bathsheba, and he cried out that God would save the life of his son, and for a week he was in sackcloth and ashes. But at the end of the week, what did he do? He changed. He completely changed his disposition. He took off the sackcloth. He washed. He anointed himself. He put back on the priestly robe. That's the same word, this total, complete exchange that takes place. When you have waited on God and depended wholly on God and have nothing else to depend on, and you humbly tremble before him, then he can step into your weakness and exchange everything you've got, which is nothing, for everything that he is, which is everything. And you wait on God. Is it kind of a topical sermon? Yeah, it is. Habakkuk had to experience it. Daniel had to experience it. Isaiah experienced it. The people of God were supposed to experience and understand it in the desert. They never did. They constantly disobeying. If God has you waiting on him right now, wait. Wait patiently and rest in the Lord. You continue to pray. You continue to live faithfully every day. You continue to ask God, what do I do today? How do I obey today? And if he says, you wait today, then you wait today. When I was laid out in the hospital room, they didn't have me get up and doing things for my health. They didn't have me going and doing some kind of physical therapy. They said, you wait until the doctor works. God often takes us to that place. And hear me if you've never heard this before. The scriptures not only give you commission, they not only give you permission, sometimes they command you to wait on God, whether it's a day or 2 days or a month or a year. Wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, reveal your majesty to us. Reveal your greatness and splendor to us, that we would be transformed in your presence, that we would humble ourselves and give up ourselves, give up our schedules, give up our impatience, give up our control over our lives, what we think is control over our future, even though we have no idea what's going to happen. God, allow us to live in that surrender. And when you call us to wait, oh God, show us how to wait patiently and faithfully. When you call us to move, help us to move in obedience. Meet with us even today, even this week. Remind us that you are worth waiting for, and we can exchange our weakness for your strength. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.